Theme for the year has been his story, and we are looking at the story of God from a high view, so that we can see what he has done in the past, so that as we walk through our difficulty today, we can have the faith that he wants us to have to walk through the challenges that we're going to walk through, much like what Old Testament saints and New Testament believers had come to walk in. And so within this framework of his story, over the last several weeks, we have been looking at this series entitled Empowered. And we're back in that series this morning, this time talking about the idea to be empowered with the purpose God has for our lives. You and I are moving in the history of God from a time of captivity. The judgment of God had been placed on the children of Israel. They were under the leadership and authority of Babylon and then Persia. We are now finding ourselves at the end of that 70 years where God is allowing the children of Israel to leave that judgment and move back into Israel. And God has given them a purpose as a people for his glory. And I want to encourage you with something this morning. We are not Israel here in this church, but we do have a purpose that God has given to us as New Testament believers in Jesus Christ. And I hope that our hearts will be challenged as we see the children of Israel empowered to do the work God called them to do, to know that God desires to empower us to do the work that God has called us to do. So if you've had the time to find in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 1, or you can follow on the screen, we find these words. Now, the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up in the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he had made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven, hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the man of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up of the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. So you and I are seeing very quickly this morning this purpose to build the house of God. Many, many months ago, we talked about God instructing the children of Israel through Moses on how to build the tabernacle. This is where God would meet with the children of Israel and they would worship God. They would offer the sacrifices that he established for them to offer throughout the year. We then looked with David and with Solomon, the beginning of the building of the temple, in which would be a building that would no longer move in its placement like the tabernacle moved. We saw that temple was destroyed as Nebuchadnezzar came and ransacked the land of Israel and took the people captive. We'll be reminded of that in just a few moments. And yet we are reminded here that God is going to give the children of Israel again the opportunity to build a place of worship where they could gather together as a body, as a group of people, and worship their God. And so we see this purpose. Now, just as a reminder for you, through this series, we have considered being empowered through the promises of God. We saw that with Mordecai and Esther. The opportunity to be empowered through prayer. And we saw that with Daniel in the lion's den. We saw the idea as well of being empowered through a purposed heart. And we looked at that idea with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, because I am a good Baptist pastor, we've stuck with the letter P again to help you along. And you're going to have to wait for just a second to find out what that P is this morning. But think about the great moment of history that we have come to as we walk into the book of Ezra. And it is a great moment for a couple reasons. It is great because we are reminded again that God is a promise-keeping God. How many of you are thankful we serve a God who keeps his promises? Amen. We can trust that what God has said has come to pass and will come to pass if it is yet future. We see right here in the first verse of Ezra chapter 1 that Ezra writes, "The word of the Lord that Jeremiah penned down was being fulfilled." Jeremiah, a prophet, had expressed the fact that the children of Israel would go into captivity because for 490 years they had sinned against God. And God was going to put them under foreign rule for 70 years. So God had judged Israel, but he had promised that he would bring them out after that specific period of 70 years. And here, that 70 years had been reached. And God was about to do something unthinkable, we might say, in the heart of a pagan king. But how many of you have realized that if God can speak through a donkey, he can speak through a pagan leader? And so we can be thankful that God can do things that man can't even think is possible. The other great thing I see taking place is God empowering his people to do a hard thing. So today, you and I can be reminded that God is still calling people into hard things. So if you and I can see the people of Ezra's day succeed, you and I can understand that if we are truly following the word of God, we can find success by walking through that hard thing he's called us into. So let's jump into this word for today. And the word that I see here that we're going to look at both in Ezra and Nehemiah next week is this word, plow. Now, I'm sure that word caught most of you off guard, and maybe that's good. But hopefully you'll see the reason why I see that word or chose that word in just a second. Think back with me. Just for a moment, as we talked about Israel being taken into captivity under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, we are reminded that Israel was ransacked. The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was leveled and left for dead, is what we get the picture of. Think about what the Babylonians did as we read 2 Kings chapter 24. Verse 11, it tells us that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city and his servants did besiege it or took it and destroyed it and carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people in the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land. Those carried it away into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. But what you recognize here is this city absolutely decimated, and only the poorest of poor were left to fend off the enemies and the thieves that would see an opportunity to take a land. They were left with no temple to worship in. They were left with no resources to survive. And so they were trying to work through this time, left behind as the poorest of poor. Now I want you to recognize something. That's a completely different day than you and I live in. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, "I am YouTube certified"? I was laughing just this week. We finally got a new excavator for our company. That's unfortunate because I can no longer whine and moan in my messages about digging rocks by hand, but it is a blessing. And we got this attachment for the excavator, and none of us knew how to put it on or how to use it. And I said, give me a few moments, I'll look it up on YouTube. How many of you are thankful just a little bit that we live in the day that we live in? We have the ability to reach out for resources from other people. We have the ability to reach out from knowledge from other people. You notice that it tells us that they took the smiths and the mighty men, and they took all of these people away and left the poorest of poor. That's who was left behind in Jerusalem. All of these other people were now taken to live outside their home. So think about this moment in history as God is giving the Israelites a free pass now under the leadership of Cyrus, king of Persia, to return back to their homeland. How many of you would think, that sounds absolutely awesome. I get to go home and enjoy the freedoms that I've been offered. And then the reminder, or maybe for some of the younger generation who had been born in Babylon, they would have been encouraged, or maybe we might say discouraged, by this idea. They would not be going home to lavish hotels and four-story mansions. They would be going home to sleep for a little while, probably with a rock on the pillow, as a pillow. How many of you that sounds... think that sounds like an awesome adventure. For most of us, we are not native to this city. We have moved into this city. And you moved with maybe a house to land in. Or maybe some of you, you came here on vacation with a hotel to rest in. You didn't just say, you know what, it'd be exciting to go and move to Lake Havasu and sleep with the scorpions. How many of you never said that one, right? But the children of Israel were walking into a hard thing where they were going to have to plow. They were going to have to move some rubble. They were going to have to start anew. They were going to have to do a hard work to settle back into this land. It's funny, Christy and I have talked over time. She loves to read. I love that she loves to read. She loves the Old West, the wagon trails of the times of Pocahontas. I am more of the guy that loves the fact that the lake has already been dredged and I can just set my chair beside it. How many of you understand that one, right? But these individuals had to do a difficult work. Here's the idea that we'll see today and next Sunday through Nehemiah. The Israelites would need the power of God to plow up the hardened ground for food. There was no food for them to walk into, no grocery stores for them to just go into and get what they needed. They would need to plow up the rubble so the new buildings and their new homes could be erected. They would need to plow up spiritually the dry bones of worship in order to offer a sacrifice of praise once again unto the Lord. Now, these Israelites were, yes, given the privilege to walk into something very difficult, a calling in their life that was calling to build back the temple for the glory of God. When you come to the end of the book of Nehemiah, we're excited to look back and see all that God has done, because many people were willing to put their hand to the plow and walk through that hard thing. And so you and I recognize that God calls people into hard things. The disciples were called into something new that would be hard. The first century church was called into something that was new and something that is hard. And I've challenged for the 4 years that I've been here the idea that you and I are called to plow and to do the work of spreading the gospel, to break up the soil of hard hearts and plant the seed of the gospel and water the gospel and do something great by planting churches for the glory of God. I have challenged us with the idea that church planting is for a special Christian. See, when you read chapter 2 of Ezra, there are a lot of tribes, there are a lot of names that are left off of this list of those that returned from exile because they chose not to engage in the hard thing. They said, I know that I'm a Jew. I know that I'm of the tribe of Israel. I know that I came from Judah or from Benjamin, but it just looks too hard. I love the comfort that captivity has offered. I have a supermarket. I have a neighbor. I have a new home. That's just too difficult. And they choose not to go back to Jerusalem. I want to challenge you this morning that there are a lot of churches that are offering you the exact same thing, whether they're medium or whether they're large. You have the ability to walk in the back door, never say hi to a single person, and walk out before you ever are met by anybody challenging you to do something for the good of God. But I want to encourage us again this morning, God has not called us to comfort, but he's called us to confront the world with the gospel. So like us, we have the opportunity to see people saved from an eternity separated from God. But that's a hard calling. And you notice as we read these lists that are seen throughout both Ezra and Nehemiah, that it is a work together for the glory of God. And there were a lot of Jews who were taken from Israel into a foreign land, and they just never chose to return. I'm thankful that God opened the door again, as we'll see next Sunday, and more returned with Nehemiah. Yet if we will truly seek the Lord, our faith can be strengthened to plow even today, as it was done in these books of Ezra and Nehemiah for the glory of God. Understand me again this morning that Southwest Baptist Church is about being engaged in the work of the ministry that God has strategically called every born-again, Bible-believing Christian into. Christians are to put their hand to the plow and do a work for God. Christians have never been called to sit and to soak because ultimately they are going to sour. And how many of you have met some soured Christians? It's not a pretty picture for the world around them. And so you and I have been called individually and corporately together into the service of the King. So I remind us again this morning that just as it was in the days of Ezra, and just as it was in the days of Nehemiah, who may get their name on the book, the return of Israel was never about two men. It was about a nation. Southwest is not about a pastor. It's not about a single deacon. It's about every single individual bowing before the throne of God and saying like Isaiah, here am I, send me. So think about what Jesus said as he calls us into the hard thing in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. That's the concept that you're sort of seeing as they begin back in Israel with Ezra. Notice verse 59. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I want you to understand this morning, Jesus is not being harsh here to these people who either came to him or he was compelling them to follow him. Jesus was indicating that if you come into the ministry of Jesus Christ through salvation by grace, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, you are putting your hand to the work of God, and that requires consistent effort that God might be glorified. Now, I was driving home late Thursday night, worked all day, drove down to Queen Creek, picked up a horse, absolutely terrified because the horse having a little hard time traveling in the trailer, so I was trying to be as focused as possible. How many of you know when you get up at 4 in the morning and you're driving home at 1, things get a little hairy sometimes. And I was driving home, and man, I was in that dark area between Vicksburg and Parker. How many of you have ever seen utter darkness? If not, go there, all right? And so I was trying to focus, make sure that the horse was still alive as best as I could. I was looking left and looking right. How many of you have ever looked left or right just a little too long? And you know what begins to happen. And so I started to drift off, and all of a sudden I saw these lights coming right at me, and I was like, oh man, and I got back over. That's the idea that you and I need to be careful of when we talk about going into the work of God. We place our faith in Jesus Christ alone. He calls us to plow. It's easy, if we're not careful, to drift off to the left or to the right. And you and I need to be empowered by the grace of God to stay on track to where He wants us to go. And that is that idea that you get from plowing a field. And I only had the opportunity as a young man to plow once, and it was extremely difficult to get a straight line. But somebody told me, you focus all the way at the end of the field and you'll be better able to stay in a straight line. And that's the concept you and I need to understand. We need to focus to the very end, that mark that we're trying to hit, and that is Jesus Christ. If you want to plow a straight line, if you want to keep your hand on the plow and not look back, we need to stay focused on Jesus Christ. And that is where our power to walk through hard things is going to come from. Think about this. Think about the children of Israel and this change that they are going to go through. Not only would they go to a land that was desolate and destroyed and would take a lot of work, but imagine that they are able to now be free from somebody demanding that they wake up at a certain time. How many of you love those moments where you have absolutely nothing to do? And that's what they were transitioning to. Now again, yes, they're going to start building. They're going to build the temple. They're going to have times of worship. All of those things are going to come. But that's going to be based on their decision to choose to do what God was calling them to do in the moment. Imagine being able to travel down to the Mediterranean Sea. Maybe take a dip in the Dead Sea without fear of a king ruling over you and seeing you relax for a little while. Imagine you're on your own. You have the ability to go to the temple to worship God whenever you want. It sounds awesome, doesn't it? When you're living in captivity in somebody else's country, but tagged in those amazing Instagram posts have to be the rubble. They have to be the difficult moments of our everyday life where we need the power of God to walk through it as we see God calling us into certain things. So I wonder, there has to be those moments where we understand there are going to be adversaries, there are going to be hard things that are going to draw our attention away from the truth. And so you and I need to understand, yes, heaven is amazing. Just like a new land in freedom would be amazing for the children of Israel. Following Jesus sounds amazing. Being engaged with like-minded people sounds amazing. But it's a call to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's a call to plow. So we see this call on our lives to have this purpose of plowing for the glory of God. So would you notice with me that we need to plow with a purpose, first of all. Ezra chapter 1, verse 3, we read this challenge. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. So what you see, the purpose that the children of Israel had here that they're walking into was this call to worship God in spirit and in truth by building up again the word of the Lord for 70, or the building of the Lord, the temple of God. For 70 years, there was no freedom for them to worship God as they pleased without the possibility of being thrown in a lion's den or a furnace of fire. And yet they are now offered the freedom to worship in their own rebuilt temple. So let me ask you this morning, what is your purpose? What has God called you into? What is it specifically that God has created you for? Generally, God has called you to worship among believers, just as he did with Israel here in the book of Ezra, just as he did with the New Testament church in throughout the Gospels and the epistles. And you and I see that as well, as the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. That that's the putting of our hand to the plow, not looking back, staring off into no man's land. He then carries on in verse 24 and says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's why I challenge us. Every day we come to worship the Lord is an opportunity to worship through service. You're sitting beside somebody who's going through a struggle. You're sitting beside somebody who needs a word from God. You're sitting by somebody who needs somebody to pray with them. You're sitting beside somebody who wants to rejoice with somebody, who wants to weep with somebody. It's time that the church stops worrying about what the church can do for them and what they can do for the service of God. We've become so comfortable in the American church. And I believe, again, that is the reason why hundreds of thousands of churches are closing the door. Not because of the power of the gospel, but because lack of purpose. We want to sit. What does the church have for me? Oh, the church doesn't have anything for youth. Oh, the church doesn't have anything for singles. Oh, the church doesn't have anything for young adults. I want to encourage you. God's placed you as a young adult. God's placed you as a woman. God's placed you as a man here for a purpose. Engage in the work of the ministry, and maybe there might be something for you. Maybe there might be something to see another church planted around the corner where we can reach more people for the gospel. But you and I need to stop asking God to give us everything we want and ask God, what can we do to give you the glory in this community? We can be exhorting one another, but we've got to come prepared from a day in, day out relationship with God that's gotten into his word, that's understood who we are in him and what he's called us to. We've been called into worship with brothers and sisters in Christ, and nothing should get in the way of assembling together, because we need to be built up and we need to build up. But think about the fact that God has not just called us to something general, but he's called us to something more specific as well. We're going to get more into this in the book of Nehemiah next week, but Paul speaks to those who are single and he speaks to those who are married. Singles focus on God so that they can grow spiritually by leaps and bounds and serve him without distraction. Married, serve and love your spouse as you focus on the Lord. Yes, your purpose is serving the Lord is a bit more divided, but it should never be diminished to the point that God no longer stands as your commander, the one where your focus is to be placed. God speaks to widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and expresses this idea that God is not done with them that yet, and they can engage in the ministry of prayer. God speaks in Ephesians chapter 5 to children. God speaks in Ephesians chapter 6 to young men and young women who are walking into the workforce that are being called into the purpose of serving in a way that they might be able to lift up their boss and give glory to God. Bosses are spoken of in Ephesians chapter 6 who can give glory to God by treating their employees well. I want you just to come to grips with the idea that there are specific purposes all throughout the New Testament for those who have turned from their sin and found salvation in Jesus Christ alone. The people of Israel had this purpose of building the temple there. They had the purpose of building the wall, as we'll see next week. They had a purpose. You and I today have a purpose to glorify God through. I understand that our world spiritually stands in ruin, and it seems to be falling apart more and more each day, but we personally have a choice to build. And I challenge you this morning to put your hand to the plow. But let me say this again as we notice this second thought. As we decide to plow for the glory of God, we're going to have to plow in the middle of problems, letter B. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezra chapter 4. God promised the Israelites that returning home, they would build the temple, but he never promised them that it would be easy. He did promise, I believe, that it would be worth it as they worshiped God in spirit and in truth. But notice what we're told in Ezra chapter 4, verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah, how many of you wish that was never written in the Word of God? How many of you would wish that there was never a problem that we ever encountered in our life? But the reality is, you know how you see the love and goodness of God as you look out and see the evil and sinfulness of the world. You and I never see the power of God if we never need God to empower us for what he calls us to do. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Eshteron, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. How many of you wish you had Ezra chapter 4 moments ahead of time, right? Notice what happened. These individuals come and they say, hey, we want to build among you because we are one of you. But what did Ezra already tell us? They are adversaries. Oh, we're your friends. We think like you. We act like you. We talk like you. We want to be one of you. But what did God tell us about them? They were their adversaries. It's that idea of Solomon in the book of Proverbs. Individuals will come with flattering words, enticing speech to pull you away to the things that they desire. Notice verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, had commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Think about this. The children of Israel are now facing distraction. They're facing confusion, the possibility of doubt. These are such interesting tactics of the enemy of God. Scripture's unclear how the information was spread about their ability for roughly some 43,000 people to return to Israel and rebuild here with Ezra. But here they were. Ezra chapter 2 tells us that some of the Israelites couldn't trace their heritage, so they weren't able to engage in certain activities of worship. And then in Ezra chapter 4, we're told that some that were among them were not of them, and they were not called and challenged to build the temple as the children of Israel were. They had come in when Israel had been ransacked, and they wanted now to be a part of the building up of Jerusalem, even though they weren't a part of God's people. It's so interesting how much of these same things we're seeing today in the church. How many of you realize the world wants to distract us at every turn? The world desires to breed confusion because we have not really heard ourselves from the Word of God. Can I tell you again this morning, if you want to sidestep some of your problems, dig yourself into the Word of God on a daily basis and eat regularly from the Word of God, so that you're not just getting something a pastor has put together for you. You are getting what God knows you're going to need as you go to work, as you engage with a spouse, as you train up a child, as you deal with a difficult boss, as you deal with an aggravating neighbor. It's so incredible, some of the mindset here in Havasu. And I want to be careful here. I don't know the background of people's lives. I made a choice the other day. We start fairly early, and I knew we weren't supposed to walk in a certain place or go in a certain place, but I thought I was back far enough from this neighbor's house that we were working on. I put some of our workers here, and I was with a bobcat. I was dumping dirt. And I mean, we're talking, you know, this lady probably hasn't even had a chance to drink her coffee. And that might have been the problem. How many of you understand that one? But she came out and she had both a guns ablazing. You probably got, I probably should reword that in Lake Havasu. She really didn't come out with two guns. But I mean, I don't know how anybody could be so angry to be alive so early in the morning. And she was just yelling and fussing. And I was thinking about the Word of God. As much as possible, live peaceable among all men. And I said, look, I apologize. I didn't mean to cause you any problems. She said, I don't want your apology. She just kept ripping into me. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't even know what more to say. I don't know if it's even possible to live peaceably anymore among her. And so we just quickly moved and adjusted. Man, I called a guy over. I said, hey, can you fix what maybe we messed up here on her property? And so he comes over, she starts yelling at him. And I was kind of thankful he only speaks Spanish because he couldn't understand how wicked she was. And I just thought to myself, what if I wasn't in the Word of God? I'll tell you honestly what my flesh wanted to do. My flesh wanted to get off that bobcat and grab a switch off the tree and do probably what her parents should have done years and years ago. That's my flesh. That's not what I wanted to do. But that's what I want to encourage you with. You have the Word of God so that when the world tries to distract you, when the world tries to confuse you, when the world tries to get you off, you are empowered to do exactly what God has called you to do and be a light shining in a very dark world. You know what I did when it was all said and done? And you know, I mean, if I lose my reward in heaven, amen for it. I just paused and I prayed. I said, God, I don't know what she's gone through. I don't know what struggle she's dealing with. God, would you help me be a testimony while we're here at this house that might give me an opportunity to share the good news of the gospel with her so that she wouldn't have to live this way any longer? That's the power of God that I want you to see. God desires to empower us as we walk through this community that is so full of sin that it needs its Savior to shine a light in a very dark place, and he's calling us to that task. The world wants you to doubt. They want you to doubt that your focus is on God at the end of your row. They want you to doubt that it's worth making Jesus the center of your life. They want you to doubt whether you should speak or whether you should stay silent. You and I need to get into the Word of God so we might remember or understand, what has God said about our engagement with government? What has God said about our submission to our boss? What has God said about interacting in our home, whether it be with a child or whether it be with a spouse? What has God said with our neighbors? See, the problem of distraction and confusion and doubt is that it desires to derail your faith and focus on yourself rather than focusing on what God wants you to do. But you'll never know the wisdom and how to walk in it if you don't have a personal relationship with God. I want to encourage you, if you haven't figured it out yet, 1 hour on a Sunday morning is not enough to walk faithfully in a sin-soaked world. I've said this several times, and I'll say it one more this morning. I was very harsh as a full-time pastor. I would harp on Ephesians chapter 10, verse 25 pretty regularly. And then God took away my green card and I had to get a job in the world because I lost the ministry that we were a part of. And I'll tell you this, I started working, and you know what one thing I realized greater than anything else? I desperately needed a Wednesday service. And so I don't harp as a pastor who sits in a chair every day of the week, never leaving the four corners of an office, trying to prepare messages. I tell you this, I listen to so much foul language. I listen to so many dirty jokes. I listen to such ungodly music all week long. I need that midweek to come and say, oh, thank God he's given me some people that think like me and talk like me and see God desire to be glorified. It's not this fact I'm too tired. I need more sleep. I want some family time. It's I need the word of God. I wonder this morning in the midst of the problem, do you think to yourself, I need a vacation or I need to visit with Jesus? You and I will never see the work of God done if it's all about us instead of about what God has presented us to do in the midst of our problems. So notice what happens. It tells us there in Ephesians chapter 5 that they ceased from the work. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, they ceased from their work. Ephesians chapter, or Ezra chapter 5, God gives them people. Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, then the prophets of Haggai. Zechariah, he prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God in Israel, even unto them. Then arose Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua. We're out of time, but I want you to understand, God put people for his servants in the midst of their problems to challenge to do the work. Notice what those people do, or think what those people do. We'll skip. You can read the book of Ezra. It's a great book for you to figure out. They send messengers back to the king. They say, hey, look, we've been given this authority. You need to find where that authority came from, where it was written down in the books, in the scrolls of history. Cyrus, king of Persia, gave us the authority to do what they did. They went all over the kingdom there, and they found in the summer home of Cyrus, the king of Persia, this scroll. And written on the scroll was the authority that Cyrus gave them to go back into Jerusalem. And we're told that they then picked up the work of God because the word that they were saying was true. But I want you to notice there's something that we can't miss. Ezra chapter 5, I believe it's verse 3. This is a good reason why you should bring your Bibles with you, okay? At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on the side, the river, and Sheth-Bozenai and their companions, and said thus unto them, who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Who? If you and I can clearly answer this question, I believe with all my heart we can walk through some of the most difficult problems we face in this world. So I want to encourage you this morning. Answer the who. Find the power of God in that who. Who has called you to love your wife as Christ loved the church? Who has called you to honor your parents? Who has called you to not profane the name of God? Who has called you to set yourself apart from the things of this world? Who has called you to share your faith to the lost world around you? Who has called you to gather at a local meeting place with other believers until the day of Jesus Christ returns or he calls you home? Who has called you to work with effort and to desire to see your boss succeed? Who has called you to pay your employees well and treat them with respect and dignity? Who has called you to steward your money and body well? See, if you can answer the who, the what doesn't matter. Because you and I can trust that God is going to lead us into his glory, even if it means that we've got to walk through the middle of some problems. The what doesn't matter so much. What do others think? What will others say? What will others do to you? Just like Israel being saved from Persian rule, being saved for all eternity, is just the beginning of our hand being put to the plow and our need for God to walk us through with that solid who and that solid for what. I want to encourage you, it's good to find a Haggai. It's good to hear from an Ezra. But ultimately, you have to decide, will I focus on the Lord? Will I plow straight and stay steady? Will I do what God has called me to do for the glory of God? We're out of time. Let's draw it to a conclusion. Ezra chapter 5, verse 11. And thus they returned an answer, saying, "We are the servants of the God of heaven and of earth, and build the house that was built these many years ago, which the great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, and destroyed this house and carried his people away into Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God." Can we just notice the mixing of the, if we want to use it in our modern day analogy or in our modern day terminology, the mixing of the church and state here, so to speak? The Israelites appealed to the fact that they were servants of the God of heaven and earth. They had their who correct. And yet, verse 13, we notice that they declared their right to serve God by rebuilding the temple through the leadership of the pagan king of Persia, Cyrus. I want to encourage you to something this morning. God has given us in America the ability to intertwine the two so that we can say without a breath of doubt, "I have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and that salvation has called me into a ministry of service under his leadership. Yet as I face problems in America, I have been given the right to speak freely about my God. I have been given the right to peacefully assemble together, and so much more as I see the day approaching." When you and I are faced with the problems of this world, we can find ourselves empowered to continue our work through the who. God has called me into this work, but never forget to understand, God has also called us to work in the hearts of mankind, or to work through the hearts of mankind, so that we can say, "Hey, I want you to understand this morning, James Madison offered me the opportunity to live out my Christian faith for the glory of God." The returning Israelites had to make the choice. First, would they obey the word of God and go back and build? You and I have some hard decisions like they did. Our decisions might be a little different. We might not be building homes, but building marriages. We might be living among strangers in our land. But think about this. They had to make some hard decisions like we do about worship. Who's going to control it? Is it going to be the world, or is it going to be the word of God? Or would it be an opportunity for purpose, or would it just be an opportunity to check off a box on a regular basis? There's two questions that we've looked at throughout this message. Who's your who? What's your what? The answer to those questions won't resolve the problem people that live amongst us, but it will answer the question, will I be distracted once I put my hand to the plow? And if I do get distracted in the long journey on the way home, will God be able to draw my focus back by shining the light of the glorious gospel in my eyes in that middle of the drift? Israel was given freedom to follow God. Some chose to follow him and went home. Israel was given the gifts to rebuild the temple in their homeland. They chose to take those gifts and use them for the glory of God. Israel shows us here, in the midst of our problems, God is able to call us into something great and accomplish it for his glory. So you got to answer the question, who's your who? What's your what? We're going to pray in just a second. Maybe you don't know who your who is. And maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're beginning to try and figure this all out. I'd love to talk to you about it. If you meet me after the service, we can talk today, we can talk tomorrow. You can figure out who's your who. Maybe you're here this morning, you're in the midst of the problems, and you're trying to figure out, you've been distracted for years, and you've lost sight of who your who is. I want to encourage you this morning as we pray, you'd ask God, "God, would you help bring my focus back to you?" Maybe you're here this morning, you've been wandering around a little bit purposeless, and you don't know really what your what is. I wonder if you'd ask God, "God, would you declare to me, what is my what? You know who I am. You know where I'm at. You know what I'm walking through. What have you created me for?" And then allow God to speak into your life through it. We're going to sing in just a second, but before we do, we're going to pray. And I want to encourage you, ask God to help you in these situations. I believe he brought you here for a purpose. Ask God to solidify what that purpose is in these moments. Would you pray with me?